Welcome to everyone this evening. We're actually a bit light on. I think it's because we're starting at a new year, and people need to get into the habit again, including our those who zoom in. So we may be a little shorter tonight. We'll just see how we go. But before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to study your word. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be with us, that we would be able to clearly hear his voice, that we would be able to see what it is that you are saying in the passage we look at tonight, and as we look back over what we've covered so far. Heavenly Father, open our eyes and ears. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay, so we're nearing the passage I put down for tonight from verses 17 to 29 is the end of chapter 2. But this is still building up that argument of does, is anyone righteous? Is anyone okay with God and have nothing to worry about side of things? Because we mentioned as we did the intro. Let me just get away. Yes. Okay. Back in Romans 1, we said that verses 16 and 17 were the key verses that are guiding what the book's about. And verses 16 and 17 say, actually, Kaz, can you read 16 and 17?
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Yep. So there's a real emphasis through Romans, as we've seen already, on God. God is the principal actor, be it the wrath of God, the love of God, the grace of God. One could easily argue that he is the principal character that Paul is talking about. And whilst not mentioned in those two verses, it is, of course, all about Jesus as well, because he is the way. It is through Jesus. But one of the things we've noticed with Paul in the beginning, in the intro, haven't seen it so much yet because we're not getting to the solution to the problem that Paul is talking about, is that whenever Jesus is mentioned, God is there as well. Paul there rarely has mention of Jesus apart from talking about God, ties them very tightly together. So part of what these two verses are pointing out is that salvation comes through God, not through ourselves. This is the whole we,
Can't do it
yeah,
ourselves, then you cannot save
yeah.
yourself.
It's not just that we haven't, we can't, and even if we could, we wouldn't.
Well, that's
We're,
it.
yeah, we're in a pretty bad state. So we started off with the whole the wrath of God is revealed, etc., to basically point out that we're not in a good situation with God. There isn't peace with God. We're going to come to hell. There will be, that comes later. But Paul is developing the argument of why the wrath of God is revealed to all humans. And we started by looking at creation, that God reveals himself through creation, and that there's a natural theology or natural law, if you like, that people know at least the basics. We could argue that Paul is assuming a lot of the knowledge of Genesis there. And if that's the case, he's basically pointing out we're created in the image of God, so we innately know something about God. Whether we acknowledge God or not, we tend to know that, it's not right to steal, it's not right to
When you
kill.
say we, though, are you
Oh, universal,
civilization? Not, yeah, everybody.
yeah, universally,
Yeah.
regardless of your relationship
Yes.
with God. So
Yeah.
humanity,
Knows.
and that's good to qualify, because that's something that is often a bit difficult as you go through the various passages, including the one tonight. He suddenly switches to you, and you've got to say, "Who exactly are
Who's
you
you?
talking about?"
Yes.
And that helps with the context side of things. And so sometimes, just like in our English language, I can say "we" and it could just mean us three. It could mean Christians. It could mean aspirants. It could mean all of humanity. Pronouns can be
Yes.
ambiguous, but yeah, humanity doesn't have an excuse. So basically, you can't say, "I never heard of Moses. I never heard of David.
Yeah.
Therefore, I've got nothing to do with God." What's it got to do with me? The argument here is God is the creator of all humanity. We, as his creation, he has created us with that, not just a longing, but a knowledge of him, that we don't have an excuse because because we understand concepts such as right and wrong, even if we say God is wrong, we think God is at fault or whatever. Being able to distinguish in some sense right and wrong is
Or
that image of
judging.
God within us. So even if you think God is a bad God, that comparison's coming from your
Knowledge.
knowledge of God. And so we end up even in with out of relationship with God. And so in Paul's environment, he would mainly be talking about Gentiles there, Romans and Greeks who know nothing of Israel's history, that they have no excuse. Putting it in today's language, just because some forgotten tribe has never had contact with Western civilization, they'll have their own civilization, of course, doesn't mean that they're all good. There's a reason for the missionary zeal of going and telling people who haven't heard the gospel, because no one has an excuse. And so he then, so that's in chapter one. We then start to get into more of almost a philosophical, the person who knows some stuff about God and maybe probably a better way of talking it, those who are self-righteous. We would say today that the person who thinks I'm all right,
I'm a good person.
yeah, I'm a good person. I don't go around killing people, and I only steal from the government and people who can
That's
afford.
all right.
And a lot of our society would see themselves in that sort of light. Paul then starts to argue in what we covered in chapter two that those sort of people also don't meet the grade, because the whole point of if you're going to be subject to the law wants 100%. And if you fail, you fail. It's this concept of being able to set up your own definition of righteousness doesn't work out because we're being compared to God's righteousness. And so our best deeds are still
God doesn't grade on a curve, is that
no,
what you're saying?
our best deeds are found wanting, and so there's trouble, and we start to see that this is both for the Jew and the Gentile, which is leading into what we the passage we're looking at tonight from verse 17 onwards. But we also had in the first half of chapter 2 the introduction to the concept of the law. And Paul uses this term, as we'll see as we go through Romans, in many different ways. He likes to talk about the law. But just like flesh can be both a bad thing and a good thing, even with Jesus, in one parable, yeast is a good thing, and in another parable, yeast is a bad thing. It can get confusing at times, but you've got to look at
The
the
context.
context. So, just to briefly cover, and we did look briefly at it last time, the law can mean the Torah. The Torah are the first five books of the Old Testament, Moses's books. It can mean the commandments within the Torah. The Torah is more than just rules. It's the story of Abraham, the story of creation. It's got a lot in there. It's also got all their rituals and things in there. It's got all about the Exodus, all about the great things God has done. But sometimes law can just mean the rules and regulations that are inside there. In some uses, it could all almost mean the summing up all of the Old Testament. We would say, just as we say God's word, they would often say the law. I delight in the law. That could include the prophets and everything else. So normally they would say the law, the prophets, and the writings. They divided the Old Testament up into three. But the law is not always being referred to as a bad thing. It depends on what sort of attitude, the relationship, how it's being used. It's just like creation is not a bad thing. It doesn't mean that we can't misuse to do bad things with. And the law is a bit like that. God did give the law. That's there. It was meant to be there as a this is as a if God is Israel's God, and given all that God has done for them, this is how they should then live. So I
Was supposed to be helpful.
yeah I want to say guide, but guide often means suggestions. They weren't suggestions. It's the same as Jesus says, if you follow me, if you love me, you will keep my commands. They're definitely commands, but they're not just a book of laws. It's not a book of here are the morals. If you live up to them, all will
You're
be
okay.
peachy. It's because you are in a relationship with God. Then you should follow this. They are God wants them to be a consequence, not.
This is how you show me respect, love, whatever.
So even when it comes to the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, it basically starts off, I am the Lord your God who led you out of Egypt, etc. You shall have no, it starts off with the relationship. And I think we often miss out. If the law is seen without relationship, that's when it becomes legalistic. And it's that negative approach to the law that Paul is often talking about, the legalist or the moralist, if you like, who, as one commentator explained it, as soon as you see yourself better than someone else, that's the sort of law he's talking about. Not the law that is a mirror showing you what you've got wrong, but the person who sees the law is saying, look,
Look what the other
I'm best
person.
mates with God and you're not.
Exactly.
And so that's what he's going to look at a bit closer in this passage from 17 to 29. So would one of you like to read that?
I'll let you read it, Karen. You just got a phone out of the car and I just want to Okay. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, am I reading the whole lot? Okay. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, then at you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirement, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. As a person is not a Jew who is one out, sorry. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God.
Okay. So, as you can see, this is being directed at the Jews. And let's not forget who Paul is. Paul is a Jew. He is, as he tells us himself, he's a Pharisee, and he was a mighty fine Pharisee. So he in some ways he may be as much talking about himself as he's talking about his people. So the gospel has been and always will be, I believe, as Paul argues, as he's been going through here, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. We're in the second stage, if you like, of that, because Jesus was a Jew. He came to answer the, to fulfill the Messiah prophecies, all those things in the Old Testament that God had promised Israel. Throughout Luke and Paul's epistles, we're seeing that we as Gentiles are brought into Israel, not that the church replaces Israel. Now, the great sadness that Paul feels, and we'll see this more in later chapters in Romans, is that the well, one could argue that from Paul's viewpoint, the vast majority of his people don't realize what's happened. They are not accepting Jesus as the Messiah. And you could say he's struggling to understand why. Though at the same time, he realized he needed a personal
Revelation, yeah.
revelation from Jesus himself to turn him around.
When you get to chapter 9, he talks about how depressed he is because how sad he is
Yeah.
that his own family, meaning the Israelites,
Yeah.
are not don't get it.
And remember that the practice we always see throughout Acts is that they go first to the synagogue. And often that's where they get the contacts, and the first home church is often still a Jewish Christian family who then takes in Gentiles and things. A bit different in Philippi. Philippi is one of those different ones where it seems that it's God-fearing. But even the God-fearing ones
Have had Jewish contact.
yes, and teaching. There's a danger that we must always, I think, be aware of, that we don't see that we don't see passages looking at what the Jews have done wrong, what they have missed, as a way to write
The Jewish
the
people
Jewish
off.
people off.
No, okay.
Christianity has done that throughout.
Throughout history, yes.
And basically, we get to the stage of, oh, well, they were the ones who crucified Jesus. No, we are all sinners are. When you look at what Paul says here and elsewhere as we go through, as you look at throughout the New Testament condemnation of the Jews, it is never really any different to what we see in the Old Testament. The prophets say very much the similar things.
Yeah,
God
wake
has done
up. God
this,
is, yeah.
turn back to him. If you don't, you're in serious trouble. And there's no argument that that's the Jewish scriptures, it's their own scriptures. Now the other problem I have noticed at times is when we get to passages like this where Paul is talking to the Jews, and many commentators do argue about Romans 9 that you are talking about, is that one of the things we've done, especially Western Christians, I can't speak for Asian or African, but Western Christians, is that's about the Jews, therefore it's not for us.
Skip over
Skip
that.
over that bit. Let's get back to when Paul's talking about us. The mistake that is being made is that the passages about Jews are often the ones that are most applicable to us as a church. God is talking, or the Spirit is talking through the author to those who are or see themselves as the people of God, which is
The Christian Church,
that's
the
what the
state.
Christian Church, that's what we see ourselves as. So that we become foolish if we don't look earnestly at what mistakes predecessors have made to make sure we're not making
It's not
the same mistake. And as I mentioned earlier, as soon as we're getting into a position of saying, look how bad or how silly or how stupid
someone else is.
someone else is, we're doing that bad law thing. We're moralizing. We're seeing God and me are buddies, but you aren't. That's not what the situation is. Our relationship with God is because of God, not because of how good or my following rules are, or how smart I am, or how whatever. So,
Looking at the speck in your brother's eye, well, you've got to
yeah,
log in your own, really.
exactly. We're just very Jesus, but we often forget that the stuff from Jesus we take directly to ourselves was sent to Jewish people. So it's a similar thing here. So several of the commentators did do rewrites of 17 to 24, so that it was sort of, now if you call yourself a Christian, et cetera, and it can, go on. So you've been baptized, so you attend church every Sunday, you preach against stealing, et cetera, but are you honest on your taxes? Go through this. This is very much a look at hypocrisy, and Jesus pulls up, the prophets all pull up Israel on hypocrisy. It is no good saying you are the people of God, you are God's chosen, if your actions don't
Don't line
reflect
up.
that. And surely that message is as relevant for you and I as it is.
Exactly.
Yeah, we've got to keep saying, and that's why we need God's word, why we need the law, to keep giving us that mirror to say, how do I measure up? And it's normally not well. So in this passage, and we'll talk a little bit more about hypocrisy in a minute, the you, it does seem strange that he's now in the second person. Most argue that he is talking.
Well, he starts with, if you call yourself a Jew,
Yeah.
so then he's basically saying he's talking to Jewish people as a whole, I would say, that call, if you call yourself a
Yeah,
Jew,
but he didn't start the previous bit with, if you call yourself a Gentile,
Gentile,
because Gentiles didn't call themselves
themselves Gentile.
Gentiles, but some do argue that he's using a more an academic sort of approach, where the you is a imaginary Jew, a representative Jew. He is not saying that all Jews steal and all Jews commit adultery, and this is one of the ways this has been misinterpreted at times. He is. It'd be the same as. It'd be the same as we could say that the church has failed when it comes to the care of children, because children have been abused whilst in our care. That is not contrary to maybe what some in society may think, that all pastors and all Christians are pedophiles. But there has been some in our midst, and some in our midst have not handled that well. But we all get painted by with the same brush,
Tarred with the same brush,
tarred with the same brush, sort of thing. And so it's a criticism that we can't ignore just because we say it wasn't me. It's still something we need to do something about. So, this use of you, as Paul is using it here, is to develop, basically to develop his argument that Judaism has some serious problems. And one of the serious problems is this hypocrisy. This is the problem that Christianity, of course, shares with Judaism. And throughout the Old Testament, it keeps being brought up. So what he's saying here is, if you look at Judaism. You rely on the law and you boast in God. There's actually nothing wrong with that. That's what you're supposed to do. You know, the law is your lamp, that's going to guide you where to go, and you're boasting in God, not in yourself, but in God. That sounds pretty good. If you know his will and approve of what is superior, because you are instructed by the law. So superior there, Paul has acknowledged that what scripture teaches is superior, superior to Greek philosophy, to Roman law, to it is the better way. It's God's way. This all sounds quite good. If you're convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those in the dark, Israel, according to the covenant made with Abraham, one of the things Israel is supposed to be is a light to all nations, a blessing to all nations. So this is basically what the Old Testament wants them to be. Israel should be the light shining forth the greatness of God to the rest of the world. So you could almost imagine as someone is listening, as his Jewish part of the church is listening to this, it's all yes, get up the pride in your who you are, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth. So you're not just proclaiming, you're teaching. And you did actually have in the diaspora, the spreading out of the Jewish people throughout many nations, that you actually had people who would use Jewish instructors to teach their students, their children morals and that's all, once again, that's all good. We would say, you've got Sunday schools and established Christian schools and you've done all these things. And he's saying, because you have the law, which is the embodiment of knowledge and truth, in verse 21 is when he starts to turn it back on them. You then who teach others, what's
Teach yourself.
there? Do you teach yourself? Is this getting stuck into scripture for others, or is it also for you? Is education only one way? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? So we're starting to get into that point. So let's just stay on that one for a moment. One of the ways that could be applied today is that often it when we say as Christians, we don't steal, we don't take what doesn't belong. One of the things I do like when you go through confirmation and you're using Luther's small catechism, for each of the commandments, he has both the negative, do not steal, but he also has a positive where he says that the there's an implied positive to every negative. And the implied positive in that is that you help protect your neighbor's property. You not only don't take it,
It goes further than
it goes further than that. You make sure others don't take it, and you make sure that they enjoy
their own.
their property. And there's something you can do to make their property prosper, you would do it. He would argue that all fits in because that's taking what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, he takes adultery and says, you know, if you look lustfully at someone, if you treat people as objects, then you've committed adultery.
If you're angry, it's as bad as murder.
Murder, you know. He talks about oaths. So that's sort of the line. He gets to the stage where your yes means yes and your no means no. Luther does a similar thing in the Small Catechism as he looks at each of the commandments, arguing that it's the commandments and the Sermon on the Mount sort of married together, that you have the negative, thou shalt not, with the positive of what that means, as in showing forth love to your neighbor. It's not just not taking their
Yeah,
stuff.
we're going further than that. Yeah,
Exactly.
promoting
Yeah.
him.
So but we often see a hypocrisy in churches, where, for example, they would condemn, you know, someone who robbed a store. They might condemn shoplifting, but they share music without
Yes.
paying the copyright. One of the things, especially in my younger years, that always frustrated me at times was the amount of software piracy, stealing of, you know, stealing of games and software without paying, because if Christians would often argue, you know, these are Christian friends, would often argue that it's not hurting anyone. But, you know,
That's not really the
no.
case, no.
In fact, they wouldn't go into a shop and steal something because that's wrong. But because it's actually easy to take this and maybe no one knows about it, then it's okay.
And you don't even think of it as being theft,
No,
do
but just because you don't think of it
doesn't
doesn't
make
mean,
it right.
right, exactly.
As someone who writes software and sells it,
Yeah.
yes, they're stealing
Yeah.
from us or from our people
Yeah.
like us.
And it's the
Yeah.
same with musicians and other artwork. It's the same as plagiarism. That's stealing other people's thoughts and
Software.
things without giving credit. And yeah, so, and it's one of those things, the closer you look at yourself, you will start to find that there's still, you think you've got it all right, and then you find out there's this area that you've never looked close enough of what it is. And it may be that you have been misled by something. Maybe the government told you something. And, you know, maybe we're, you know, we're stealing from others without realizing.
But it is stealing,
Yeah.
yeah. Yes, that doesn't
And
make it right, though, does it?
no,
No.
no, no. And so what he's looking at here is that the hypocrisy of putting yourself up on a pedestal, rather than saying, you know, we shouldn't be stealing. You know, maybe talking to someone who's got a serious problem with that, but you're not alone. I've got serious problems too. Maybe we can work together and help each other. He's not talking about that sort of situation. It's you guys steal, I don't. Let me show you the, you know, type thing. So it's,
I'm better than you.
yeah, and then he challenges, are you really? And it's one of those things that very light that you're supposed to be shining to others, you know, shining the light of God, once that's reflected back on you, is not
Not
that
good.
good. So you say that people should not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? One of the things that was quite common in the first century, and we see that a bit in the encounter in John's Gospel of the woman convicted in adultery. Adultery is condemned in the Old Testament, isn't it? It's quite clear that that's not on. Adultery destroyed families. It especially in today and age with
Contraception.
and no genetic testing or whatever.
No.
So how do you know your heir is your heir?
No, yeah. Yeah.
So there's lots of consequences, economic and sociological and everything, where in a world without adultery, things are actually quite simple when it comes to some of those areas. But in the Old Testament, stoning was the penalty for adultery. And do you remember who got stoned?
The woman.
Woman, of course.
No. The old
It
one, the
should be
law.
it should be
It's
both of
both.
them. Oh.
In the law, both
Was
the
that
man and
it? I've never heard that before.
the
No.
practice, however,
Was that?
and many argue that it goes a long way before Jesus's time, but it seems quite common in the first century that only ever the woman, she's the one who has lured.
Yeah.
It's her evil wiles,
Oh,
etc.
yeah.
And so basically, men could do whatever they wanted. Now,
Yeah.
good Jewish men, you would find, would not be involved in
No.
adultery. Those who were taking the Torah seriously. But there were those who would be proudly Jewish and would be have a horde of women. And if the women got upset about them, all they had to do was
Accuse them in court.
adulterer. You
And
got rid of them. But we can also tie in the when we're applying this to ourselves and to the church, we apply what Jesus is, adultery is more than just having sex with someone you're not married to. It's your attitude towards other people.
because the times we're talking about, men usually often had more than one wife anyway. Did they?
It's not as common after the exile. It still did happen, but after the ex, once they come back from Persia, rebuild the
Yeah.
temple. I don't think Pharisees had more than one wife. It was becoming and 90%+ of Israel were peasant class, basically, be they farmers or craftsmen or whatever. They weren't big earners, and you can only really afford to have more than one wife if
No,
you're.
that was being able to afford it was the thing, wasn't it?
But I one of the I think one of the good things that the Pharisees did was get people back to biblical images, and that's why Jesus, when he talks about divorce, he goes back to Adam and Eve when God created. It was created man and woman, and what's joined together in God's sight stays
Together.
joined, and it was just one of
One
each.
with
Yeah. So I don't recall
God's
anyone
creator.
that's mentioned in the New Testament, any Jewish person mentioned who has
Having
more than one
more wife,
wife. Not at the same time. You could remarry if someone died, but as with Jesus, but we do have, and I think it's reasonably good evidence that even what Jesus was saying there wasn't new, that rabbis in that period had been teaching that sort of. We often see in the Old Testament that there's more than just the literal interpretation of the law. The whole idea of, as we were saying with stealing, it's not just about don't take stuff, but help your neighbor with his stuff. This is not just about coveting your neighbor's wife. It's not just about the sexual act. It's about how you treat people, how you value people. They are not just objects for you to use
Also,
And that's
probably
the
another positive for don't covet your neighbor's wife is do what you can to encourage that marriage
strength of it.
to strengthen, you
Yeah.
know,
Yeah.
to support them in their marriage rather
Yeah.
than, yeah.
Destroy it.
And then when you're
Oh,
talking about, you know, it's in this day and age, when you're talking about single men or women, encouraging them in their relationships, you're not damaging someone else for future relationships, you're not damaging yourself, you know, there's it as we often say, especially I find myself saying it all the time in confirmation class when doing the Ten Commandments, it's always about how to love God and how to love each other. And adultery wrecks that. Stealing wrecks that, you know. And so that's what it's about. It's not about a blind law. It's looking at who we are as people, that these things don't work. But we come across, and you can see it these days at times. You have some Christians who are so strong on right to life, you know, so anti-abortion that they blow up abortion clinics. So they're actually killing people because
To prove the point.
to prove that life is precious, you know.
It doesn't make sense.
Yeah, and often fanaticism, when you take an idea too far, no matter how good it may be, you start to get into this sort of hypocritical sort of actions, rather than, yes, there is sin in the world, but no one's sin is worse than any other in God's sight. We've all rebelled. We've all fallen short. That's what Paul is building up to. So the Jews who have the law, and we can say today, we Christians who have the gospel, who know who Jesus is, we still have no excuse when we act in these sort of ways. That's why we need to keep repenting, keep coming back to the cross. It's not, I'm the one that's right and you're the one that's wrong. But there's especially with social media, there's an aspect to some Christians that is very condemning. I think they see themselves as Old Testament prophets, sort of thing. That that's a dangerous area to be in if you're not called by God to be the one proclaiming everything that's wrong. And in the Old Testament, that was done to the people of God. So these prophets should be condemning the church, not condemning the world or the public.
That's an interesting concept. I have to think about
Yeah.
that.
I mean, yes, prophets did also condemn other nations and things like that.
Is that was that the role that God had given prophets?
Prophets were, simply put, prophets were the voice of God,
Yeah,
messengers. They were to speak good.
messages to speak, but to condemn.
Oh, sorry. Yeah, not always. Sometimes they were to advise. The court prophets were to advise the king on, you know, on what God's word.
What's God
Yeah,
willing,
yeah, yeah.
what you're saying?
But the big prophets, you know, you think of Jeremiah and Isaiah and the non-writing like Elijah and Elisha, often they are pointing out that the king has gone away from
He's
the,
corrupt.
yeah. And they are standing up against corruption, about the abuse of widows and orphans. And often when the prophets are talking about other nations, it's very social justice-y. It's you're the way you're treating people is not good. It really isn't, you're not worshiping me, therefore I'm destroying you. It's often Israel was weak and you took advantage. It's that taking advantage is often what God is stepping in
Even
about.
through the problem, when Jonah went to the Ninevites, it was about their behavior to their own community that God was going to wipe them out.
But that's probably a pretty good place to stop. We'll talk more about circumcision and other fun stuff there. But hypocrisy is often one of those areas that the evil one can entice us in, and we don't even realize. And what can be worse at times is we can get together as a group and agree on how good we are. We're each patting each other on the back on how well, we are as Christians and how good we are doing this and that, and where, I'm not saying we shouldn't encourage one another. We definitely should. But we shouldn't be in the situation where we are puffing people up. That's going too far. And then you get in the situations where, I mean, for example, I am very appreciative of the encouragement I receive after sermons and regularly from the church. But I would also want the assurance that if I start stuffing up, if I start going astray, that these same people would say, "Hey, what's this all about?"
Where does God say that?
Exactly. To question as well, and
We don't
so
like that. We don't want that to happen.
no,
But it is necessary. It's necessary.
And that's the difference between encouragement and that mutual pride sharing type situation. And for some people, they have trouble distinguishing that term.
The other thing that can happen is people get together in a group and they're encouraging each other by tearing other people
People apart,
down.
yeah.
And that's
And prayer meetings can turn
comparing
into that,
themselves, and then it becomes a whole gossip session and just.
We become like the Pharisee and the tax, the Pharisee's prayer. God, you're so lucky you've got me.
I'm
Look at
pleased that I'm not like that one
how.
over there.
We can all fall into that sort of trap. I mean, it's one of the reasons I like meeting with other pastors. And
Brings you all down to you feel as though you're
and other pastors from other denominations
and
that
other churches,
and it's good to talk with people, and I try to have input from people that are far more right wing than I am and far more left wing than I am. I may not agree with them, but I still want to hear some of those things, because it's ways of saying, am I off track here? And so, yes.
Goes two ways because it can make them think as well.
Well, hopefully that's the case. We benefit off
Both
one
benefit.
another. Yeah, it's
Iron sharpens iron.
iron sharpens iron. Yes.
I haven't heard that before. It's in Proverbs.
Yeah.
I haven't read that one.
Yep. Okay, so we might leave it there, and we'll do a bit more on that passage next week. Kaz, could I get you to close in prayer, please?
Father, we thank you for this evening and this time around your word and starting to get back into our Roman study. Help us to dig further into it in the coming weeks, and we pray for all of those who are listening to this later on, or those that regularly attend it. They will come and join with us next week. We ask that you be with us for this week that we're continuing into. Jesus. Amen.
Amen.